Today I'll be reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Paul writes here to us saying, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Father, please help us to hear your word this morning so that we can know what it is that Paul is opening up to us, that we can apply this to our own lives and understand more of who you are and how we should live. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Our society likes to pit two sides against each other, and oftentimes we are made to feel that we must choose which of those two opposing viewpoints we will hold to. For instance, there are those who identify as conservatives or Republicans, as opposed to those who call themselves liberals or Democrats. You have your capitalist versus your socialist ideals in form of economics. There's the pro-life crowd on one side and the pro-choice crowd on the other. There are also those who emphasize the right to bear arms, whereas others who favor stricter gun control laws. And even in today's society, we still see some hostility between blacks and whites and tensions between men and women. And there are occasions when pastors or other church leaders or teachers will use examples of two certain extremes, saying that each extreme viewpoint on the issue is wrong. For instance, there are those, they say, who have perverted the purpose of the law and have used God's law to promote legalism, whereas there are other who have misunderstood God's grace, and they have fallen into a state of antinomianism. Anti meaning against, the Greek word nomos, law. So they are against the law in that they believe that we should not worry about obeying God's law. And they feel that it's no big deal to sin because God has already forgiven us. So what does it matter? These pastors say instead we should be somewhere in between those two extremes. We should seek to, on the one side, obey God's commands, be obedient children of His, while at the same time knowing that God is gracious to forgive us of our sins when we come humbly and confess our sins to Him. Now, this kind of teaching can be helpful at times, but there are occasions when Scripture only gives us two options. It only gives us two paths by which we take. The Apostle John, in his gospel and in his letters, will often contrast two sides, such as light and darkness, truth and lies, love and hate, the children of God versus the children of the devil. Jesus was also one who spoke about two sides. There were two paths that we walked down. We either walked down the road, the wide road, which leads to destruction, or there's the narrow path, which leads to eternal life. He also talks about two types of builders. You have your wise builder who built his house on the rock, whereas the foolish builder built his house on the sand. And in today's passage, Paul also gives us two ways by which people live. He says we either live according to the flesh or we live according to the Spirit. He doesn't give us a third option. Now, before we consider which of these two ways we live, I want us to examine just what it is that influences us to behave in either of those two manners. Now, if you read verses 5 through 7, you will notice that the phrase "the mind" or "their minds" comes up five times in this short passage. Now, the first time reading through this to study for this sermon, I glossed over this fact that this that Paul repeated this phrase. But I do think that this is an important concept for us. We need to understand that the mind influences not only how we think, but also how we behave. And ultimately, our mind influences our entire lives. Now, our minds are indeed influenced by many different things, and every single individual will hold to a particular worldview. His worldview is his overarching view on how he lives, how he thinks, how he sees the world. Now, there are many worldviews by which a person may adhere to, worldviews such as humanism or Unitarianism. There's postmodernism in our day, agnosticism, Eastern mysticism and spiritualism. We have polytheism, which is those who worship many gods, as opposed to monotheism. Christians are monotheists. They worship one God. Now, not only are our minds influenced by our worldview, but they are also affected by many other things and thoughts, things which can easily control a majority of our thoughts, such as politics or sports, music, social media. Perhaps it's your job that consumes much of your thinking. Or maybe it's your children or other family members. You're constantly concerned about how to raise your children up well, or what you should do to bring your family closer together. Perhaps there's a serious illness or injury that is consuming much of your time and energy. Many people have minds consumed with insecurity or anger or bitterness. So we can easily lose focus on what's going on around us as our thoughts take us somewhere else. Now, even though we may hold to one of many different worldviews, or we can allow our thoughts to focus on one of many different things, in our passage, Paul seems to argue that there are only two things that actually control our thoughts, only two things that control our minds. They are either controlled by the flesh or by the spirit. Now, when Paul speaks here of the flesh, he is referring to those sinful desires, those passions which control the natural man, the unbeliever. Now, it's true that sometimes the natural man actually does obey God's law, because each person is influenced by a conscience. God has placed a conscience within each of us. And God has common grace for all people. And I don't think that there are many people in this world, if any, who are so completely and utterly depraved that they can't do anything good. But even these good acts cannot earn them any favor before God, because these acts are still tainted by sin and by selfish desires. So that's the person who is influenced by the flesh. Now, the other thing that Paul says can influence our minds is the Spirit. Now, here he speaks of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, which is in every true believer. The spiritual man is led by the Holy Spirit, the one who influences us, who changes us, makes us to love and worship God. And he helps us desire to obey his commands. Now, yes, it is true that the Christian, the one who is born again by the Holy Spirit, will give in to temptation. Each Christian will fall into sin. All of us will struggle with sin until we get to heaven. But we will also begin to hate these sins. We will want to follow God in obedience, as we are becoming more and more like Christ. But the point that I'm trying to make here is we as Christians are no longer controlled by the flesh, but our minds are being renewed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is something that Paul brings up in Romans 12:1. Now, generally speaking, a tree is known by its fruit. This is an analogy that Jesus gave us in Matthew 12. Listen to what he says in verses 33 to 35. Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit." "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." So Jesus tells us that this is the general pattern of how people behave. The one whose mind is set on the flesh will likely be bringing forth bad fruit, and he will prove himself by his works. Now, some people may shamelessly carry out sinful behaviors and then later say, "Well, yeah, but you don't know what's in my heart. Okay, sure, I did this, but you don't know what's in my heart. That's not who I am." But as Jesus tells us, by their bad fruits or by their evil deeds, they are likely proving what lies in their hearts. He says, out of the heart the mouth speaks, or out of the heart we act. We may, however, be deceived by those who outwardly carry out good deeds and yet have hearts full of wickedness. This was the case with the Pharisees in Jesus' day, those whom Jesus called hypocrites and whitewashed tombs. He said, here are these people who outwardly look like they're doing all the right things, being obedient children of God, but inwardly they are full of wickedness and anger and hatred. Now also, as I have mentioned, those whose minds are set on the Spirit can fall into terrible and sinful behaviors. But it's true that believers will grow in Christ's likeness. They will persevere. They will overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit who is living in them. Now in verse 6, Paul says, "To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." So he's telling us this is a matter of life and death. But how do we know what is controlling us? Well, one way to test ourselves, to see if we are in the faith, is to examine our behaviors. Examine how we live each day. Do our works lead to life or do they lead to death? Now, Scripture gives us several examples of fleshly sinful behaviors as opposed to Spirit-filled living. Turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5, and Paul gives us a few of these examples. In Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 19, Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So Paul is telling us that those who practice these things, those who live in such a manner, are those who are known by any or all of those behaviors, are those who are controlled by the flesh. And he's telling us this is a pretty big deal. He says that those who do such things will not inherit God's kingdom. Now, this doesn't mean that if you happen to fall into one of these sins, that you're automatically out of God's grace. But this is more of a lifestyle of those who reject the lordship of Christ. This is those who are controlled by their own desires rather than those who are controlled by the Spirit. Now, Paul gives a similar list of sinful behaviors in 1 Corinthians 6. But in that passage, he says, such were some of you. He says, you guys were once adulterers, murderers, thieves. But then you were washed by the Holy Spirit and you are away from that style of life. Now, as Christians, we are not defined by our past. We are defined by God's righteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are forgiven of those past sins. And that's a good thing. Amen? So, if we continue on in this passage, in Galatians 5, we will see here that Paul moves to another list, which is the fruit of the Spirit. The person who is controlled by the Holy Spirit will be growing in holiness. He will begin to carry out these fruits, these heart attitudes. So listen to what Paul says in verses 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, looking at this passage, we should ask ourselves, am I a loving person? Am I filled with joy and with peace? Am I the kind of person who is patient with others? Am I kind toward others? Am I a faithful individual? Now, don't get me wrong, we all mess up. But if you claim to have been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years, or even 3 or 4 years, and yet you are unloving and you are impatient toward others, that is a problem. And it's time that you repent of that sin. It's time that you confess your sins, you turn toward Christ in humility, humble yourself. Ask him to forgive you. Paul says that Christians have crucified the flesh. We have crucified those sinful passions and desires. But this must be a work of the Holy Spirit. We can't simply grit our teeth and clench our fists and say, today I'm going to be a holy and good person. And I'm going to persevere God. This has to be God's Spirit in us that is working these things out. He needs to do this work within us. And when we humble ourselves and when we turn to Christ as our Lord and Savior and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, we can have peace with God. We can experience eternal life because of His grace, because of His righteousness. Now let's go back to our passage in Romans 8. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So do you see the problem that the unbeliever faces? Paul says that the one who is controlled by the flesh is hostile to God. He is God's enemy. He refuses to submit to God's law because he has rejected God. He has rejected the truth. Romans 1:18 says that the unrighteous have suppressed the truth which God has revealed to them. They know God's truth. They have seen the evidence, and yet they suppress it. The unbeliever's conscience points him to God. Each of us, as I said, has a conscience. And we know morals. We know right and wrong. We know that God has revealed himself to us. But those who have suppressed the truth, they reject God's truth. They settle for a lie instead. And as I said before, even those who do carry out good works, trusting in those good works to bring them closer to God, look like decent and upright individuals, are the kind of people who are self-deceived. They think they're right with God, but they're not. They're trusting in their own works to save them. So Paul is telling us that those who do trust in their own good works in order to come closer to God or to bring them into heaven are indeed enemies of God. And that's one side that you don't want to be on. As we read in Hebrews chapter 10, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now finally in our passage, Romans 8:8 shows the utter hopelessness for the unbeliever. Paul says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. No amount of good deeds can save them. No measure of sacrifice can atone for their sins. The prophet Isaiah proclaimed that all our righteous deeds are as filthy garments. Would you take some soiled rags before God, bring them before His feet, and say to Him, "Here is the sacrifice which I have brought before You, Lord"? I sure don't want to do that. That would be foolish. The chasm between our unrighteousness and God's holiness is infinitely great. We need someone else to bridge that gap for us. And as I said in my last sermon, apart from Christ's righteousness, we stand condemned. Nothing we can do can pardon our sins. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We need the Holy Spirit to bring us into fellowship with God. And it's only by God's grace and because of Christ's perfect sacrifice that we can be forgiven our sin debt. As the old hymn says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That is our only hope. So I ask you this morning, what is controlling your mind? Is your mind set on the flesh, or is it set on the Spirit? Now, even if we are Christians, we can still pollute our minds with sinful thoughts. We can pollute our minds with worthless entertainment, such as immoral TV shows or filthy internet sites. And even more subtle and yet equally sinful thoughts can corrupt our minds. Thoughts such as greed and pride and covetousness. We must repent of these things and turn from them. We should instead be trying to fill our minds with righteous and holy thoughts as we meditate on God's word. Go to His word daily and let it saturate our minds. Go to God in prayer, continually seeking His help and His wisdom. Find a good Christian friend, someone that can hold us accountable and pray with us when we need it. Now, even if we are Christians who have fallen back into sinful patterns, we still have hope. The Bible tells us that God is faithful to forgive us when we turn to Him in humility and when we repent of our sins. The unbeliever, however, has no such hope, no matter how hard he tries to be good. So are you living out the fruit of the Spirit? That's our test for this week. To see if we are in the flesh or if we are in the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the things that we should be bringing out from our lives. Now, if you are unsure, if you don't know if you are a Christian or if you are in the Spirit, you can come to me or come to a mature Christian friend that you can trust so that we can look to God's Word and work through these things to come to a better understanding of where you are in your walk with God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You have shown us through Your word what it means to be one who is of the Spirit, that we know that we can walk with You because of Your power, through Your power of the Holy Spirit. So help us to live out this new life, that we can go out from here today and be Your church to those around us, to show love and encourage others, and to lead them ultimately to You as the way and the truth and the life. We pray this in Your name, Lord. Amen.